no disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, to mark themselves confound, his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight. He will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away, I'll fear not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim.
Well, I'd like us today to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 6 to 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm simply calling this as it reads, Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we're going to look today as to what I believe why God has given this. The purpose, the reason. There's always a reason, very often, in the Word of God. And there was a reason why the Apostle Paul wrote and encouraged the early saints, as he is here with Timothy. And there is reasons for it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we'll look at verses 6 to 12, which says, Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, there's quite a bit there for us to spiritually digest today. But I'm calling this, Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we see he catalogues a list of things as he leads up to this, which is interesting. He firstly leads up that there are many teachers who don't really teach the word as they should. For example, he leads into it, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which according with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is possessed with disputes and arguments over the words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, destitute, of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain from such which draw yourself or draw yourself away. Well, if that doesn't describe the days that we live in, then I don't know what does. That catalogues so much that is to be found in religion and religious man. Disputes about doctrines, majoring on certain doctrines and blowing them all out of proportion. That is what cults will do. You will always find that cults will have a certain area of their doctrine where they make a real emphasis and hold you in bondage and fear in that particular area, whether it's you shouldn't have blood transfusions or whether you should be absolute pacifists or you name it. You will always find in cults that they will veer off and control and hold in certain areas. And we, I might add, need also to be on our guard, because we do not approach people, Christians, "Are you in the faith?" message, which can almost describe that there is another faith message. There is only one, and it is the gospel. And it is faith that worketh by love. So we, even in our camps, need to be on our guard that we're not preaching a different type of faith, a faith that can be legalistic to the point that if you go to the arm of the flesh, then woe betide you, you will be judged and you will not make it into the kingdom of God. Not that we desire to compromise on our faith, but the point is that is perverting and changing the grace and mercy of God. So we all need to be on our guards. And that is a warning to all of us. And often you cults, teachers, err into heresy. And often what is behind that that works, which are two things, which is pride and greed. They are often the two demons that you will discern and test that are behind these cults that promote such teaching. You say to me, "Well, that's funny, Pastor. Why do you use greed?" Well, you need to beg for money in order to keep these cults going, do you not? And so that is why you have such an emphasis on where they are pleading for money. They are pressurizing you for money. They use all sort of spiritual tactics to try and keep you in fear or in guilt as to giving. And of course, the one is that if you give, then God loves a cheerful giver and he will give back in 100-fold and so forth. As though God is some spiritual Santa Claus, gives out on that basis. We've heard it all, but they are showing they are cults. They are working with their pride, and in their pride they are working with greed, because they like the lust of money that can support their ministry, their teaching, their doctrine, and so forth. And as I've always said, that those who preach this, yes, you will see prosperity, and you will see the one that is prospering, the one who's asking for it. He is the one that has aeroplanes, cars, homes and everything. Do all the rest that follow? No. And yet people queue up for this because they know how to get people's attention, particularly if you're going through financial problems or whatever it is. The devil knows exactly how to dangle that carrot and get your attention. I stress that because that's one of the big things that's going on today, sadly, even amongst charismatics and the charismatic move. And here it is. He says all of this here. They don't preach wholesome words. I think that's lovely, that. The gospel is wholesome. It's balanced. It's to the whole man, body, soul, spirit. And that is how you test the Word of God. Does the Word of God build me up whole in mind, body, spirit? Or is what I've heard just built me up in the area of pride? Or has it just built me up in the area of intellectualism? See, again, there's such a teaching today that is around that appeals to the intellect, that likes to build up that side of man. And so they like to make all sermons and teaching intellectual, political, dealing with the affairs of the world and so on. Well, of course, you will attract a lot of people in that way. It's fundamentally like just turning on the television and listening to the news. And that's why so many are so drawn in to Israel today, because they like to politicize it. They like to try and open up prophecy and try and understand it. And, you know, to the point that Israel is elevated as something special above even the church and Christendom and so on, failing to realize that in the church there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, Greek, Jew, you name it, whatever, we are all one in spirit in Christ Jesus. They have a problem with that. Somehow, when a Jew receives Messiah, they say, you are a completed Christian. That's one of the words that have been used. And so it starts to elevate. And what's behind it? Pride, intellectualism. They don't do Israel any favor. They are nothing but a hindrance to Jews really coming to receive their Messiah. That's the tragedy that's behind so much of this. Again, it leads towards cultism. It isn't wholesome. The gospel today, under the new covenant, through the Holy Spirit's ministry and teaching, is wholesome words building us up in our faith, which includes knowledge, which includes admonition, which includes teaching, which includes preaching, which includes prayer life, which includes fellowship, which includes looking after one another, praying one for another, helping one another, supporting the weak. Shall I go on? Is that not wholesome? Is that not dealing with the whole person, the church, the people? That's our gospel. It's not rocket science in that sense, which man likes to try and make it, you see? Because he likes to come out with some new thing, some new doctrine. And when they do that, the control is behind it, and victims are called into it. And the next thing is, you know, they have to pledge or subscribe or covenant, you name it. And there's always money that gets involved with it. But my Bible says, freely you've received, freely give. That is the principle. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. You're giving not only of your time, your finances, everything you're giving is unto the Lord himself. When you give, whether you give your time, whether you give help or give food or you give finances in that box, you have done it unto Jesus. That is the principle. If that is not wholesome words, I don't know what is. If that isn't good news of the gospel, I don't know what is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Because this preaching, this teaching that we are receiving is to give us a godly contentment, where we find ourselves not lusting, wanting things that is contrary to the gospel of which we're receiving. No Christian, particularly in this assembly, should be lusting for anything, for what we are receiving and what God is giving us. Yes, I know we go through our trials and our tests, but at the end of the day, they are always to further us, to bless us in the end, to make us more like Jesus when we come out the other end of it. So we know what our trials are for. We shouldn't think it's strange when we go through our trials and tribulations, as the scripture tells us, because we know what it's going to do for us at the end of it. It's going to make us more like Jesus. And not lusting and up and down all the time, but balance, content, walking with the Lord. Let's think about it. We're walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that not enough? But for some, it isn't. So something then is wrong, isn't it? Now the emphasis that we read here is to be godly. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. So the emphasis about what he's saying here to Timothy is that we be godly, but not all are content. Not all are content with the idea of being godly. And the reason being is because they don't understand what godliness means. Because they are not experiencing the wholesome words of the gospel. Now, if the gospel is being perverted, twisted, poisoned in some way, it is never ever going to work contentment. And that is one of the things you can discern amongst cults. They ain't contented people. There's not a peace about them. There's things that are wrong. They're held in bondage. And you will find that in those cults, they're ever striving to try and do better and better and better. That is the yoke of burden, bondage, that goes on people who are in cults. You are always held under conviction. You always feel guilty. You can never do enough. That isn't our God. That isn't godliness. If you are feeling like that, or you have come out of an experience like that, then God is going to work deliverance on you. My burden is light. Everything about what God does is light. It's not a burden. It's not to crush us. It's to edify, to build us up in our most holy faith. That's the nature of God. That's the nature of God's love. So you can test these things. You can see what sort of fruit it's producing in these cults. And here the apostle says this. So the emphasis is on this godliness. And with this godliness, there comes the contentment. Because let's face it, what better can you have ministered to you by the Holy Spirit than godliness? Because godliness works that contentment. I am fulfilled in Christ. I have no need of anything else. Are you still lusting for more? Are you still lusting for more money? Are you still lusting for a better position in job or whatever it is? There's not contentment there. You are not really being built up in godliness. You're still pursuing ungodliness. He says it here. When we are touched by Christ, when we are receiving, when we bow the knee and yield over to his godly work in us, you then find, well, what was all that striving about? What was it? Why was I doing what I was doing? Wasn't going to achieve anything. That is why God brings everything to you. You don't have to strive. Whatever you have need of, God will bring it to you this day. Do you have needs? Yes, because the world creates those needs. But we don't strive for those needs. God knows the price of everything's going up all the time. God knows that we're taxed through the hilt. God knows these ungodly pressures that are being put on us. But he says, as you seek me, I will meet those needs. rest in it, because that comes out of godliness, a relationship. It comes out of this word that we receive. I'm very aware of what's going on. My heart goes out, just not only in this country but around the world. My heart goes out to the fact that we are now in the 21st century with all that we boast, and we want, what, the seventh richest nation in the world, I believe Great Britain is, something like that. We're now building our economies, growing and everything, and what have we got on our doorsteps? Food banks. And the last I heard, over 1 million are going to these food banks. They are genuine needs. A program recently, parents are going hungry because they are trying to feed their children. And do we find our taxes coming down? No. Everything is going up. Everything you touch, everything about this life has a price tag to it, and they demand money from you. This is why we are going to see revolutionary things coming in society. No, not in Great Britain, not Britain. It's stalwart. It never doesn't do that sort of thing. Times are changing rapidly. When you start to see hunger, you will see revolution. We do not learn what history teaches us over the centuries. We've seen nothing yet to riots. What is going to happen? It's going to turn so ugly. And the government is so out of tune with society. You know why they are? I'm sorry to have to touch on this, and I don't wish to be political, but you know why they are? Because they don't have the answers. They can only patronise society. Because that is what you hear. They don't relate to it. They are separated from it. They're cloistered in London, in their offices. And this is why we're seeing such a political change taking place in this country. The landscape is already being panned, painted out. You watch, it's changing. That is why we need to pray for our countries. We pray for our governments. We pray for our leaders. That is where our responsibility as Christians come in. But we are seeing a great change. You cannot keep bleeding the people financially. You can't do it. But we learn very little from history. Do you know why we're being bled so much, and with taxes and so forth? Because we have built a utopia we can't afford. We are building huge mega buildings, skyscrapers. We are building, we have a welfare, we have an NHS, we have all these things that they're building in society to try and create this utopia lifestyle and so forth. But the question is, it has to be financed. We're wanting to put people in prison now for the smallest things, but do you know how much it costs to keep a prisoner in prison? Who pays all of this? The taxpayer. And so you put your taxes up. You put your taxes up to try and create this utopia, because your politicians feed you lies. It can't go on. It will burst. It will burst. They believe Europe has the answer for all of this. It doesn't. There is only one answer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, the Gospel. And man doesn't want to look at history. I could go on with this, but I won't, because we're here, and I'm here to preach the gospel and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have a conscience, and you have Christ in your heart and you walk with him, you won't need to be told these things that I have said, because you see them around. You know. You can see it with your own eyes. But we have one great advantage as believers. We can intercede and stand in the gap for our God of mercy, love and grace to intervene. Because there is nothing worse than seeing people starving. Nothing worse. But we have a chance to pray and intercede for that. And even help where we can. We were told by one prime minister some years back that he would abolish all begging in the streets. You won't see it. That's what he went on record. Didn't happen, did it? And you're seeing it all coming back, and it's getting worse and worse. Yes, you go just to Woking, you'll see them begging. They're there. And it's getting worse. But there we are, praise God. We know what to do. We don't have to rush to a proof text. We don't have to always seek the mind of the Lord. We know when we walk by the Spirit day by day that we should not be taken by surprise of any of those things, but where we can reach out and reach out in a practical way, reach out with the love of Christ, we're going to see them from the highways and the byways turning. They'll receive this gospel. Because I'm telling you something, a lot of professing Christendom, they don't want this. They don't want the deeper life. They're offended. And sadly, we have so many spiritual scribes and Pharisees amongst Christendom. It's actually quite frightening. They oppose the gospel, really. They are, a lot of them, enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because they want God on their own terms to follow him on their ways and what they like. And God won't have it. You're either receiving as Jesus Christ and Lord or not at all. That is the cost of discipleship. So the emphasis is to be godly, but not all are content with that godliness. We see how the Apostle Paul dealt with this. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make manifest, as I ought to speak, walking wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one who they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousins of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And so it goes on and on. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to you. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. What a prayer, eh? For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. And so it goes on. Listen to all this encouragement, building them up, wholesome words, living in godliness, praying fervently, effectively, one for another, and so on. Godliness with contentment, great gain. You don't hear them griping and moaning about their circumstances and so on. They know what they're to do. They know they're about their business. And sometimes this is our problem. Do you know that you are about your Father's business when you wake up each day? That is the question. What, me? I don't seem to serve any purpose. Oh, you do. You do. If God isn't wanting you to go out or whatever it is, you can certainly be in prayer. That is about your Father's business. It's one of the best businesses you can get into, is prayer. But very few pursue that one. You know? But it is. And so this is what these saints are doing here. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 to 6? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's what God wants. He wants you to have a boldness about you that God provides everything for you. And it comes out in your life. When a saint is walking by faith and God is providing everything, there is a boldness that God puts upon a saint who walks that way. And the world and the powers of darkness see it. I mean, think about it. A professing Christian who goes out or goes out on the streets and begs. Does that speak of boldness? Does it speak of godliness? Not at all. Not at all. If that was a Christian thing, then our Lord would have done it. He would have become a beggar and put his hand out and asked for money, but he didn't. He knew how to minister to them, but he had a boldness, godliness upon him. That is the point. Well, as I bring this to a conclusion, what are the results then of godliness and contentment? Well, let's look at this under several things. The result is you are not striving to be something. When you are content in Christ and that godliness, I don't have to strive. I don't have to prove a thing. I don't have to. I am what I am in Christ. It's not about doing, it's about being before him and in him and through him. That's the first thing. And you grasp that and you will not strive, but you will be content and that godliness will be there. Secondly, you're not striving for wealth or money. We've already touched on this. But you are knowing that God is providing each day. Sometimes it does appear as though he's late, over the deadline. But on God's economy, God's timing, it's always perfect timing. Sometimes when it appears God's late, because he's still got to deal with anxiety, bit of fear, bit of unbelief. Yes, I know all about that. And thirdly, what are the results of godliness, contentment? Not lusting or coveting after other things. Oh, we can so covet, can't we? And you know, we live in a world and society today that really brings out that spirit, doesn't it? You know, to the point that you are virtually policed by where you go, what you do, where you shop, what you look at. It's all geared digitally, electronically, so that they can create a sort of picture of your life, what you do, what you get up to, what you buy, where you go, when you pray with your pay with your cards. They've got details of all of that. And what is it to do? It's to bring out that lust, that covetousness in you, so that you greed for more and more. And they call it capitalism, I believe. That's why you buy things today. You know, it has a lifespan of 4 to 5 or 6 years. We bought a new washing machine recently, and they told us the lifespan on that machine is 5 years. And they actually build it. They put materials in it so that they waste away, they get older quicker than what they normally would do. How are they doing that? How are they making materials that can age even quicker? But they are. And we call it capitalism. Why? So that it appeals to you, come on, buy more. You know, you're lusting for it and so forth. Well, Christ has come to deliver us from that. Because I tell you, you have that, that will drive you all the time. It will rob you of your peace, it will rob you of your joy, it'll rob you of your marriage, it'll rob you of your friends, you name it. There are people out there striving. And woe to anyone who gets in the way. They'll shoot you down. Horrible. And it's in society, it's in commerce, it's in business, it's in your offices, it's amongst your workers, management. They're all out stabbing one another in the back to get that promotion. Horrible environment. Is it getting any better? No, it's getting worse. Because it's that greed, that covetousness that's inside working. Praise God for that godliness and that contentment. And that shines, and it will shine out, and people will see it and say, why aren't you striving? Why aren't you affected? You know, you don't seem to have any ambitions about you, whatever. Well, what can be better than seeking first the kingdom? That's the greatest ambition, spiritually speaking. Well, fourthly, what are the results of godliness and contentment? It's content with having Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit comforting and leading you day by day. You could not ask for anything greater. What a gift and freely given. My. That's the good news. And fifthly, knowing God will provide, giving room for time with him. God knows we need that quality time with him, and I know because I've been tested sorely in that area. But I have found you just seek him, put him first, and somehow that day just supernaturally just goes, and I've had time to commune with him, not striving, because it's putting the kingdom first. That breeds contentment, godliness with God. Now the spirit of this age wants to rob you of your time. There is so much in the world today, isn't there now, that's trying to rob us of time, isn't there? I mean, you talk to people. You talk to people in the street, you talk to them at work and whatever. Oh, there's just not enough hours in the day. Well, God knew what he was doing in giving us 24 hours a day. I mean, that should be enough, but for most of us, it is not. So something is wrong, is it not? Striving, rushing. Motorists are rushing, you know? And whoa, if they get in any traffic jam or whatever, you can see there at the holding that steering wheel, looking, you know, and they're on the accelerator, and I can't wait till the traffic lights change. Or whatever it is, right on your tail. You've only got to put your brakes on and slam the right in the back. Praise God, we're delivered from that. Sixthly, what is the result of godliness, contentment, able to rejoice with others who are blessed and not feeling jealous or threatened or left out? I put that in because God gave me that. But there's a reason. If you feel jealous, left out, you don't feel you're being blessed, then you will not know contentment. You will not experience godliness. And I'll tell you sometimes why you're feeling like that, because you can't rejoice with your brother or sister that is being blessed. There's something that's working there. Well, why isn't that me? Why am I not experiencing that? Why are they having it and I'm not? Well, that's probably the reason why. It gives itself away. It's not rocket science. But that will rob you from contentment and godliness. Let's rejoice with one another. I am blessed when I see a saint blessed. Do you know why I'm blessed? Because I know that's freely given, but it's not cheap. I know they've had to go through some things. They've had to learn some things. They have been waiting, or they've gone through disappointment. They've gone through, it's been a walk, but they've finally been blessed. It's manifested, and I rejoice in that because I know it's precious, and I know the one who has given that to them, who is very, very precious, and his name is Jesus. Amen. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, for he will judge himself, he will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And so we are shown that we are to partake of the bread, the wine, in a right manner and heart and spirit and attitude. Because when we take of this, we are identifying with Christ, the one who offered himself, the Father's greatest offer and gift to mankind. And when we take this in the right heart and spirit, it is an acknowledgement and thanks of what he has given, because God could not give anything greater. It's also our identification with him, the Godhead, our Heavenly Father, and one another. And as they are one, perfect, in harmony, relationship in the Godhead, so we likewise are believing, pursuing, desiring, wanting that unity and oneness as well. No, we may not yet be perfect in that area, but our taking of this is a sign of our faith and our belief, our want, our desire for this body. Amen. Hallelujah.
Rushes onward, ever growing. precious onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is the one, brighter by far than any sun. Who overcame the enemy, who fought and won the victory. And Jesus is his name, all power is given unto him, who has redeemed. Onward.